Numbers chapter 18. And it begins, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." Our theme, not our only theme, but at least an obvious theme in this chapter, could be summed up as this: we do nothing as we ought. We do nothing as we ought. If we have engine oil on our hands, we can do nothing cleanly. Every attempt to do anything results in oil being spread on something else. And that is how we are with our corrupt nature. Everything we touch is affected by our corruption. Everything we do, we fall short of the glory of God. We do nothing out of love to God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This chapter teaches this. It teaches other things too, but it does teach this particular point. In the previous two chapters, it has been made very clear in the most drastic and solemn fashion that Aaron and his sons were the divinely appointed priesthood. This was not to be challenged again. God had appointed Aaron and his sons, and Abiram and Dathan and Korah found to their cost that God's word on this point was not to be trifled with. But now the charge is given to the priests and Levites. Not the first charge, but it's reinforced at this particular time, because the Lord has just vindicated Aaron and his sons as his appointed priests. And he has vindicated Moses as the prophet of the Lord, through whose ministry these priests were appointed. First of all then, the sin of all our ways. The sin of all our ways. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood." The iniquity of the sanctuary, that is, all that defile the sanctuary. The priests had to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. They had to offer on behalf of the people, Leviticus 16 and verse 16, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." The priests were to make an offering, a sacrifice, for the gifts of the people, even their gifts. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 38. Exodus 28 and verse 38. "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." And then the priesthood itself, back in Leviticus 16 and verse 6. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." The priesthood itself, the priests were sinners, and they sinned even in the exercise of their priesthood. And so offering had to be made. The point being that everything was corrupted. Everything was affected by sin. The people were, the gifts of the people, the priesthood itself was marred by sin. And the very sanctuary offering had to be made because the sanctuary was rendered unclean by the sins of the people. And this surely is telling us that there is sin in everything we do, every turn. Sin so easily besets us that we fall short of the glory of God, even in the handling of holy things. We don't do anything without sin. Even in our worship, we do not worship without sin. We do not worship God with all our heart, soul and mind and strength. We fall short of God's glory in all things. But then secondly, let us notice God's sovereign rights over privileges and responsibilities. God's sovereign rights over privileges and responsibilities. In verse 2 to verse 7, verse 2 reads, "And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness, and they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary at the altar, that neither they nor ye also die," and so on. So the Lord here specifically says that the Levites were to engage in the service of the sanctuary and to assist the priests, but not they were not to be involved with the altar of burnt offering, or the vessels, etc., and all that was within the veil. They were not to go beyond the allotted service assigned to them. And verse 4 goes on, "And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given you your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." The stranger there is not simply those outside Israel. It's talking about a stranger to the priest's office, so that if someone other than Aaron and his sons, even a Levite, would be viewed as a stranger in usurping the role of Aaron and his sons. We learn here that God is sovereign over our callings. He is sovereign over our callings. Verse 6, "And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." The Levites were given to the priests as a gift to assist them. God has the right. He appoints the place of each of his people in his own church, in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read there, in verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit," and so on. And verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The Lord assigns us our role in the world in general and within his own church. He has the right to do that and to appoint the place of the members and of their relation, how they are to operate in relation one to another. So it is here. Aaron and his sons are the priests, the Levites assist the priests, and the other tribes do not interfere either with the Levites or with Aaron and his sons' role within it. But we also learn that privileges from God and responsibilities to God go together. We've seen this many times, but it's brought out again here. Privileges from God and responsibilities to God go together. The honor of the priesthood brought immense responsibility with it. This is normal. The Lord gives honor and authority and requires others to submit to that authority in the family, in the church, in the state. But those who exercise that authority from God are accountable to God. The Lord puts an obligation upon them to stay within the appointed bounds of their authority and to use that authority in the manner he requires. God gives unlimited authority to no one. He gives absolute authority to no man. Authority is always God-given, limited, and to be implemented in accordance with his word. All authority is either from God or usurped and seized and unlawful. And the authority that God gives, whether to husbands, parents, church officers, civil rulers, is always limited, and it is always to be used not only within biblical limits, but biblically within those biblical limits. Once this balance is interfered with, this balance of God-given authority and obligation to submit, and yet this accountability to God, this responsibility before God of those who are in authority. Once that balance is interfered with, of authority and responsibility both going together, so that people treat authority given as if there were no limit and no account must be given of it and their use of it. Once that balance between God-given authority and responsibility on the one hand, and the obligation to submit and the responsibility that God places on those under authority. Once that biblical pattern, that biblical balance is tampered with, then the results are confusion. The result is tyranny. Either by those in authority abusing their position, or even worse, those who are meant to submit to authority taking hold of authority. In other words, you either end up with a tyranny of those who are meant to govern but who abuse their position, or you end up with it turned upside down, and those who ought to be under authority end up exerting authority, so that the tyranny of employees or of church members or of children is in fact worse than the tyranny of rulers in state or church or parents. It is always, tyranny is always obnoxious. But when the matter is turned upside down, so that it's not the tyranny of the ruler, but the tyranny of those who are supposed to be ruled is even worse. An abuse of authority is bad. The inversion of authority is even worse. Then we learn that all service to the Lord is a privilege. All service to the Lord is a privilege. Verse 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. A gift, this solemn, weighty responsibility, was nevertheless to be seen as a gift, as a privilege bestowed by God upon them. And they were to enter into it wholeheartedly as to the Lord. They weren't to say that they wished they didn't have this responsibility. They were not to quarrel with the Lord's appointment. They were to heartily embrace the lot that God appointed them to, and to engage in it as a privilege and a gift from God. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Here the elders of the church are exhorted to, yes, not to be lords over God's heritage, they're to keep within their proper bounds, but also to take the oversight willingly. And they were not to do it grudgingly. And that's true of all our service. Once it is clear what we should do, it should be done heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever responsibility is placed upon us, however weighty, yet it is to be engaged in heartily as to the Lord. There may be a reluctance to consider ourselves called to some great responsibility, but once it is clear, it is to be entered into with vigor and zeal for the glory of God. It's to be done as to the Lord. Moses himself, you remember how initially he was very, very reluctant to be the prophet of the Lord, the divine spokesman. But once he entered into the work, he was faithful in all his house. He was diligent. We can think in Reformation times of John Knox. Knox, when he realized that the church was calling him to be a minister of the word, he was aghast and he hid away for several days and looked ill. But once he engaged in the work of preaching the word of God, who could deny that once his duty was clear to him, he applied himself to it with all his might. And so it should be with all of us, that once we know what the Lord requires of us, what responsibilities we are to take upon ourselves, then we are to do so without murmuring, ungrudgingly and heartily to the Lord. Thirdly, the wise ordering of the Lord. The wise ordering of the Lord. Verse 8 down to verse 24. Now, many of these offerings we've looked at already, so we don't need to go into all the detail again. But the heave offerings and the wave offerings, possibly referring, there's some dispute and discussion over what exactly was done with them. Some suggest that it was a movement. The heave offering was moved before the Lord, and the wave offering was held up. as if to show that they belonged to the Lord, and the priest had them as the representative of the Lord. There are other views, but this was these parts of the offerings were for the priests. Some could be eaten only by the priests and within the holy place, within the precincts of the tabernacle. Others by the priests and the family in any clean place. Some point to the the eating of the priests as the Lord's representatives, but others clearly went beyond the priests themselves to their families and were simply the Lord's provision for them. And as well as the heave offering and the wave offering, we find that the first fruits, they were to be treated in similar manner. Those things devoted to the Lord by a vow, we have reference to that in in Leviticus 27 and verse 26 and 27. Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. So the devoted things offered by a vow, and the firstborn of the animals, verse 15 to 20, clean animals were to be sacrificed, unclean were to be redeemed either by a clean animal or by money, or else they were to be destroyed. Showing that that which is brought to the Lord, it must be perfect to be accepted, and therefore the unclean animal had to be redeemed with the clean, or else with money. Otherwise it was destroyed, showing the principle of the unclean being either redeemed or ruined. And that's true of sinners. Sinners must be either redeemed by Christ, or they will be condemned by Christ, because they are unclean, and that principle is being taught in this place. When it was a man of a month old, he was to be redeemed by 5 shekels. All men belong to the Lord by creation. All his people belong to the Lord by redemption. But the firstborn was representative of the people in the deliverance from Egypt. The firstborn in Egypt died. The firstborn in Israel, where the Passover lamb was sacrificed in each home and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintels, the firstborn was spared. So they were representative. And so the firstborn of man in Israel was regarded as the Lord's, and to be redeemed, not sacrificed, but redeemed by the parent, by the father. He was to be, a price was to be paid. And the idea of a price of redemption, of that which deserved condemnation, deserved divine judgment, is again taught in these things. In verse 19 and 20, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. A covenant of salt. Salt was a preservative. And so the idea of a covenant of salt is showing its permanence, the permanence of the covenant, the permanence of this particular part of the administration of the covenant until it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. These ordinances stood until they were fulfilled by Christ and done away with in him. And then verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. The land had no special significance except as the place where the Lord fellowshipped with his people. And the priesthood had no land because they had the ordinances of the Lord. They were engaged in the ordinances of the Lord. They were near to the earthly holy place, nearer than the rest of the people. In other words, the land, yes, it was the means of living, but the possession of it, the significance of possessing that land was that that was the land where the Lord was to dwell among his people and to fellowship with them. It was the place of his appointment. And so the fact that the priests didn't have land was more than compensated for by the fact that they were directly involved in the ordinances of the Lord and around that holy place where the Lord manifested his presence. And so the land itself was subservient to the whole idea of fellowship with the Lord. That's why when they broke the covenant through unbelief, they were ejected, or they entered not in because of unbelief, and when in the land and apostasy took place, they were driven out of the land, because the land had, people talk as if the land itself was offered to Abraham's seed irrespective of faith in the promises. But it wasn't. It wasn't that the physical land was promised to the physical seed of Abraham, come what may. And that's obvious from the fact that they couldn't enter in, and then they were put out of the land. It was as the place where a faithful people enjoyed fellowship with their God that it had meaning. And so in the case of the priests who were directly involved in the ceremonial ordinances, they didn't need the land. They had that directness of involvement in the ordinances of the Lord. And that shows us that the land was not an end in itself, but was subservient to the fellowship of the Lord with his people. Then the Levites, verse 21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the Levites likewise, they lived from the tithes of the people, and their service to the Lord was more than abundant compensation for their not having a lot in the land as the other tribes did. And again, that confirms that everything in the arrangement is pointing to the preciousness of fellowship with the Lord in the bond of the covenant. Closeness to the ordinances of the Lord, involvement in it, was more than compensatory for not having a part of the land. Everything was geared to show the importance of fellowship with the Lord. Now, for us, that means that fellowship with the Lord is our primary purpose, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And everything we do in this world is to be part of our service to the Lord, is to be done in fellowship with the Lord. And all that we engage in, nothing that we engage in, nothing of our labor and so forth, it's none of it is should be divorced from serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. Everything is to be subservient to this end of walking with Christ, of fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we labor to the glory of God. Whatever our work is, everything we do must be to the glory of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9, the principle of those who are engaged in the more specific work of the Lord, in the those who are ministering before the Lord, are to be reciprocated by those who benefit from it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Here the apostle is arguing from the Old Testament precedent that those who ministered around the altar, they lived of the things of the altar. They lived of the tithes of the people, and the Lord appointed that. There was a reciprocation, an equity, a provision made. There was an order. And he's saying that that same principle, though there is no priesthood, it still applies in the New Testament church, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The apostle sometimes, he forewent that provision and privilege because of the new state of some of the churches, and to avoid any possible misunderstanding, to remove any possible ground of offense. But the norm is that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel on the same principle of equity that we have in the Old Testament. Now the brethren assemblies, they take preaching the gospel in a very narrow sense. They say this applies to those who go outside the assemblies of God's people to evangelize. Well, certainly it applies to them, but the gospel in biblical usage isn't so narrowed in that way, that when you are expounding the basics, well, that's preaching the gospel. When you're expounding scripture as a whole, well, that's the ministry of the word, and it's something different from preaching the gospel. That isn't what the scriptures teach. The whole word of God, one way or another, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ is in all the scriptures. And so the preaching of the gospel is not confined simply to when the preaching is to those outside the professing church. The Apostle Paul says to the Roman Christians, so much as lies within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Communicate, that is, share with him that teacheth in all good things. There is a permanent principle that those who preach the word of God should be provided for so that they can give themselves to that work. And then, fourthly, we have giving in love to the Lord. Giving in love to the Lord. The Levites themselves were to tithe. The Levites themselves were to tithe. Back in Numbers 18, verse 25, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron and the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, When ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy thing of the children of Israel, lest ye die. So the people were to tithe, it was to be given to the Levites. They were to tithe, they were to take a heave offering, which was to be given to the priests. So that there was a provision for all of the various officers involved in the work of the tabernacle, and the Lord appointed this for the good of his people. The Lord has appointed an order in his worship, in the oversight of it, and in the provision as necessary for those engaged in it. And we should love God's ordering of things. There is an equity and a justice and a rightness in the way the Lord cares for his people. And we learn here that giving is to be done cheerfully, that God loveth a cheerful giver. What does that verse mean? God loveth a cheerful giver. Surely God's love is free, and it's toward sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. Yes, but as well as that love of benevolence, that undeserved free favor, that grace which works in the hearts of God's people, that undeserved favor, whereby the Spirit of God renews their hearts and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ, and they begin to live godly in Christ Jesus. God loves, he takes pleasure in the effects of his own grace in them. And so there is a love of pure benevolence to the unworthy. But the effects of that love in true holiness and devotion to the Lord are the object of the Lord's delight, his love of complacency, that which he takes pleasure in, that which he approves, his approbation towards that which is right in his sight, even though it's his own grace that has brought it about, and he takes pleasure in the work of his grace within his people. And it's in that sense that we read that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He takes pleasure in the hearty devotion of his people. And so the people were to give willingly, not grudgingly, to the Levites. And the Levites were to give willingly, not grudgingly, to Aaron and his sons. And this was to maintain the worship of God according to the mind of the Lord revealed in his word. And as these ordinances were administered in accordance with the divine pattern, the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, was being set forth in the visible church as the ordinances of the Lord were displaying the way of salvation through a crucified Redeemer. All the Lord's judgments, all his pronouncements, all his precepts, all his appointments are wise and loving and good, and received rightly, they do good to those who walk in them.